Our God is a holy and a righteous God, amen? And he is absolutely sovereign over all of his creation. He's sovereign over this nation. He's sovereign over his church. He's sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over everything. And that gives the church a great peace and a great sense of hope, because we know that 2020 has been a strange year. It's been a challenging year. It's been challenging on many levels. We see a great upheaval that is taking place in our nation. So it's been a challenge for our country, no doubt. It's been a great challenge for the church as well. And it continues to be so. And it's kind of interesting when you look at the dynamics of what is happening in our nation. But more than that, what is happening in the church. It's between COVID-19 and the social justice movement, it has been a real challenge for the church and a real test of sorts. I don't always believe all of these statistics, but I've heard a couple that are on par with each other, and they stated that during this shutdown time of COVID, that about one-third of the church people were faithful to tune in, to listen to their pastor via live feed or Facebook. One-third tuned in to other pastors, and one-third tuned in to no one. They did nothing for months and months. And to this day, we have churches across this land that still remain closed, though they live in states that have the freedom to be open. They still remain closed, though we know that the survival rate of COVID-19 is 99.98, the survival rate. Though we know these truths, these facts now, as they say, the science, it's a strange thing that is happening in the church. And perhaps it is God's way of, through this testing, is a purging. And that isn't always such a bad thing. And so I see the grave effects that there's the pressure from COVID-19, but I'm not worried about COVID-19. What I am worried about, greatly concerned about, is this whole so-called social justice movement that is taking place in our nation. And when one of my heroes of the faith, John MacArthur, and I can turn to him because I know that he has been faithful to God's word for decade after decade after decade after decade, and he has never steered the course. He's never changed course. It is always back to being faithful to the word of God. And he's proven himself over and over and over. So when he speaks, he usually has my undivided attention. And back in 2019, he was speaking at a conference, and the topic of the Southern Baptist denomination came up. His church is not SBC, but that topic came up. And what he said, it shocked me. Referring to a particular event that happened at the annual Southern Baptist Convention earlier that summer in 2019, Pastor MacArthur said that liberalism was now taking over the SBC and that this was a, quote, watershed moment in the decline of that denomination. He actually said, I'm surprised they've lasted as long as they have. Now, what event was he referring to that took place at our annual national convention meeting? Well, it was the passing of something called Resolution 9, and most of you have no idea what Resolution 9 is. Well, I want to briefly explain something real quick. That the Southern Baptist denomination holds an annual national meeting. That it's really like a large business meeting of family members. And every Southern Baptist church can send a certain number of members to attend the national meeting. And there, every 2 years, a president is nominated and voted on. There's also a myriad of other issues that are voted on as well that every member that comes to the National Convention may vote on. And one of those things that was voted on, that is voted on, are called resolutions. And resolutions, they're not binding, but they communicate where we stand as a denomination on certain issues. So the most controversial resolution at the 2019 annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention was called Resolution 9, and it was entitled On Critical Race Theory and Intersectionality. Those may be completely new terms to you. And if you're like me, I had no idea what critical race theory was, nor intersectionality. And therefore, I had no idea why the passing of this resolution was such a big deal. And then I read John MacArthur's response to it. And at that point, I knew I had to educate myself as to what in the world this was and why it was appearing to be sinking its claws into our convention. At the leadership level, before I share with you briefly what this theory teaches and why it is so dangerous, not just to our nation, but especially to the church, let's turn back together there to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. As we know, Paul is laying out for us how to live a life of that is worthy of the calling that we have to know Jesus Christ. And so he shows us that a worthy walk is marked by humility and gentleness and patience and love, all of which lead to unity within the body of Christ, because all of it is centered around and governed by God's unchanging holy word. And then Paul points out that as we are walking together, that God gifts us individually in order that we might grow and mature collectively as a body, that this is our unity in our diversity. And Paul also mentions another gift that God gives to build his church, and that is the spiritual leaders of the church. And so he lists those spiritual leaders, including the apostles and the prophets. They kind of began the whole thing of laying the foundation for the New Testament era. But upon their deaths and with the completion of the canon of Scripture, their office faded and the baton of leadership was given over to the evangelists and to the pastor teachers. The evangelists would go out like missionaries and they would share the gospel, bringing the converted into the church for the pastor leaders to disciple them and to help them grow in their newfound faith in Christ Jesus. And as part of God's plan to grow his church, he uses the shepherd teachers, the elders of the church, to grow and to help protect the flock. Looking back at chapter 4, we'll read again verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our goal. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the Lord gives the church these biblically called, qualified men to lovingly and wisely and graciously and humbly and bravely lead and guide and protect his precious bride. And so this is one of the means by which God helps us to grow spiritually. This is part of the process of our sanctification. This is why it is so important that we meet together on a regular basis as we are commanded to do in Hebrews 10:25. Though Andy Stanley says there is no command for us to gather, he's completely wrong. We are called to gather, we are commanded to gather, to worship on a regular basis. So this is the process of our sanctification. This is part of it. And God gives these pastor teachers, he gives the elders, and he lists what this looks like there in verse 12. First, to equip the saints. We equip the saints with the word of God to prepare them, number two, for the work of ministry. And as that work of ministry, as the word of God is being poured into us and the service and the work of ministry is coming out of us, then the third area is that the body is being built up, that we are spiritually maturing as individuals and as a collective body as a whole. Because spiritually mature individuals leads to a spiritually mature body. And then he lists the purpose of spiritual growth in verses 13 and 14. Number one, unifying his body, galvanizing us around the truth. And second, so that we may gain a deeper understanding of who this holy God is, of who Jesus is. Third, for the purpose that we become more like him, that our lives are a reflection of his heart and his character. And fourth, so that we might all be grounded and protected by sound doctrine, by sound teaching. So here is God's plan and purpose in growing his church. In summation, as the elders are praying God's word and preaching God's word and teaching God's word, then the rest of the saints are being equipped to then pour themselves out in service to others, which results in the church growing and maturing together spiritually. And the results of such church growth then unifies us and galvanizes us together around God's truth so that we are gaining a deeper and richer understanding of Jesus. And then as we are living these truths out, we become more and more like our Lord and Savior. And so that all of this, the praying, the preaching, the teaching, the serving, the unifying, the growing, the obeying, all revolving around God's word, protects the church from the dangers that we find in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by demonic craftiness and deceitful schemes. As I pointed out last Sunday, so many people in the church or associated with the church are easily led astray because they're ignorant of God's word. They don't know it very well. And so Paul compares them to helpless infants. They're like little children. They're helpless infants, and they're being picked up and they're being put down by others at every whim. He also describes them as ships that are lost at sea without a rudder, and they're being carried to and fro by every wind of false doctrine that comes down the pike. And because they are still spiritual babes and ignorant of God's word, they easily fall prey to human cunning and by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. And yet in the church today and all throughout church history, men's cunning and Satan's craftiness and deceitful schemes are found among its most influential leaders and teachers. This is why we are not followers of men. We are followers of Christ, because men are fickle. I once heard it said that the safest Christian authors to read are dead. They are the safest, because their life has been written, and you're not going to be so disappointed when later in life they fall to apostasy, or grievous sexual immorality, or whatever it may be. And so we fixate our eyes on Christ, not men. Because within the church, oftentimes her most influential leaders and teachers can be deceivers. Because you see, Satan does not often bring in false teaching and doctrinal error through the general church membership, if I could word it that way. Rather, he brings them in through the church leadership. He brings these false doctrines in through the shepherds. And they are the ones that Jesus warned us about when he said in Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." What do ravenous wolves do with sheep? They tear them apart. They devour them. They kill them and they eat them. And so these false teachers, Jesus points out, they don't come into the body of Christ looking like sheep. Rather, they come into the body of Christ looking like shepherds. And a shepherd would oftentimes weave the wool of his flock into his clothing so that they could smell. And there's this familiarity with this shepherd that they have, that they trust and they follow. And so these deceivers look like church leaders, spiritual leaders. And speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the church at Ephesus was greatly blessed by its church leadership, having the Apostle Paul for some 3 years. And when he was about to depart, he said to the elders, he's speaking to the elders, he's not speaking to the entire church, but he's speaking to the elders. And he says this in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves, elders, church leaders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then he says this in verse 29. "I know that after my departure, when I leave," he says, "fierce wolves will come in among you." So they're going to come in, not sparing the flock. Why? Because they cared nothing for the people of God. They care nothing. And then he says this in verse 30. "And from among yourselves." So he says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves. I mean, this is the apostolic age. And Paul says, through the leadership of the church, these wolves are coming. These wolves are coming. And so, with all of what is going on in our country, but particularly the church, I feel this weight and this responsibility to inform us of Satan's latest fad. There's nothing new under the sun. He's just repeating what he's done many, many times before. But this is his latest deceitful scheme, in our perspective, his clever manipulation of error made to look like truth that right now is dividing many churches across the country as we speak. And if it is not, if the course is not changed, this scheme will ultimately divide the SBC wide open. In fact, it's happening even now. I heard one leader report that in 1 week he received 70 phone calls from 70 Southern Baptist pastors considering leaving the SBC. 70 in 1 week over this stuff. What is this stuff? Well, it comes in the form of what is called social justice. That's another name for the social gospel. So it comes to us in the form of what is called social justice or racial equality or anti-racism or Black Lives Matter. And it's all a part of this trickery. Because, I mean, who in here is against justice? Who is against racial equality? Who's against Black lives? Well, no one. But as Noam Chomsky stated, he said, the point of good propaganda is to pick a phrase that no one can disagree with. It's very true. One example, Planned Parenthood. There's nothing wrong with that phrase, Planned Parenthood. There's nothing wrong with planning for your family. But if I came in here wearing a Planned Parenthood t-shirt, he'd say he's lost his mind. He's pro-abortion. Of course, the latest phrase is Black Lives Matter. It's genius. Of course Black Lives Matter. But it's the phrase behind the organization. And this organization is wicked to the core. The dismantling of the Western prescribed idea of the nuclear family. They want to do that. Destroy the family. Destroy fatherhood. They are pro-abortion. They are anti-capitalism. They are anti-democracy. But what we have to understand is this is their world view. It governs everything that they do. And so you can begin by mouthing the phrase Black Lives Matter and not subscribing to the organization. And yet when you mouth the phrase, you end by elevating that organization. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because you see, you wear the mask and your face will grow to fit it. It's genius. It's genius. It is a cleverly crafted, deceitful scheme, and it's made its way into the evangelical church. But the real danger of the social justice movement and the Black Lives Matter organization is the worldview that undergirds it. And it's a worldview that is found in the critical race theory and intersectionality. Just out of curiosity, who in here, say, 6 months ago had ever heard of the critical race theory or intersectionality? Yeah. Like maybe half a dozen. And I'm with you. A year ago, I had no idea what the critical race theory is or intersectionality. And so it is this worldview that is undergirding everything that is taking place. So I want you to hang with me because I want to explain these godless ideologies. And as I do, you will see that this worldview is driving so much of the chaos that is happening in our country, and it has made its way into the church, and it must be combated with truth. And we must be equipped to at least have a general understanding of what is being taught so that we know what is happening around us and we can protect ourselves from it. The critical race theory, I'll also just simply refer to it as CRT. And it evolved from the legal realm as a method for doing critical analysis of race and racism, highlighting the idea that racism is ingrained in the very fabric and the entire system of American society. This is where we get the phrase systemic racism. Not individual racism, systemic racism. And so the critical race theory teaches that the basic problem in our country, therefore, is white supremacy. Why white supremacy? Because there's a pyramid. And at the top of that pyramid of evil, in CRT's worldview, at the top is white males, because they are considered the greatest oppressors in this nation. the white males. And so CRT teaches that the basic problem in our country is white supremacy, which is present throughout all the institutions and all of the laws of Western civilization. Remember that. All the institutions. That includes the church and all of the laws. That is what is driving defund the police. Listen to me. They don't want the police to be reformed. They want them to be completely undone. Because in their mind, policing is a white Western civilization idea. And it needs to be completely abolished and replaced. Replaced with what? They have no idea. No idea. And then coming out of CRT is something called intersectionality, and it teaches that people are discriminated against because of multiple sources of oppression, such as race, class, gender, sexual orientation, that intersects in a person's life, putting them at risk for greater oppression. Now, what you've got to keep in mind here is that they include sexual orientation into oppression. So we're not just talking skin color. We're talking homosexuality is, it's all your gender, your sexual orientation, your skin color. It's all wrapped in there together. And it all leads to greater oppression. So when multiple sources of oppression intersect, then greater discrimination occurs according to this theory. Now listen, most everything that we see playing out in our nation in the name of social justice is rooted in the worldview of critical race theory and intersectionality. All the tearing down of statues, the taking over blocks of cities, defunding the police, riots in our cities, athletes kneeling during the national anthem, all of these and much, much more are rooted in and driven by these godless worldviews, though most of them have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea even why they're kneeling before the national anthem. They don't, in many cases. And it has made its way into the evangelical church and our very own SBC. So it is no doubt a great danger to our nation, but it's even a greater danger to the church. At the bare minimum, it will distract us from the gospel. But worse, if we let it continue, it'll just lead to a complete renunciation and denial of the gospel. So let me explain this deceitful ideology and how it stands in absolute contradiction to the gospel. And I'm going to do this in order to help us as Christians to know how to respond by sharing the truth in love. So CRT is a comprehensive worldview. And when you have a worldview, it answers all the big questions. For example, who am I? Who am I? Well, from the CRT worldview, your identity is found in different groups that are fighting for power. Your primary identity is found in your skin color, your gender, your sexuality, your socioeconomic status. In other words, your identity is found in your race, your class, and your gender. What about Christianity? Who am I? What is my identity? I am created by a holy and loving and good God. And my primary identity is that I am created in the image and the likeness of God. Thus, all human life is precious and of equal value. But CRT would say, that ain't true. You're not of equal value. But God says, yes, you are. Another worldview question, what is wrong in this world? From the CRT worldview, what is wrong is that I am constantly being oppressed by oppressors. That is what is wrong in this world. From Christianity, the problem is sin. It is my sin. It is your sin. It is all of humanity's sin, that I am a sinner by nature. I am a rebel against God, and I was born that way. What is the solution? Will CRT would say that the solution to the greatest problem in their mind of oppression is to tear down all power systems of oppression so that I am free to be who I am and to do what I want to do without any oppression at all. This is justice. This is justice. What is the solution for Christianity for sin? Well, we know. The wall of sin must be torn down that separates me from knowing and enjoying God forever. And the only way that can be achieved is for a holy one to come and to pay the price for my sin so that God's justice is satisfied. Another major question. How can I know the truth? This is the area of epistemology. How can I know truth? That's a great question that we often don't always think about. Well, from the CRT mindset, truth is totally subjective in that I can only speak from my own oppressive experiences, which in turn allows me to understand truth that you as an oppressor can never attain or fully understand. In other words, and this is the way it truly is, your whiteness blinds you to the truth of the oppression of the system because you are a part of that oppressive system and you may not even know it until you wake up and you get woke. And you get woke. That is why, guys, you hear so many people, including pastors, crying on their knees, apologizing for quote-unquote not understanding, having my head in the sand, and turning a blind eye to all the oppression in this country. That is why you have pastors within the SBC asking questions like, why is my church so white? Why do the meetings I go to so white? Why is my world so white? Why is the church so white? Why is my church so white? As if the end goal is to make every individual church completely racially diverse. Are we opposed to diversity within this body? No. But is it our goal to get as many people of color to join New Providence Baptist Church? No. But it's interesting because there was one pastor and he wrote an article that was published on SBCnet. And it was entitled, Is Being Woke Such a Bad Thing? And again, he went back to his experience of meeting a black pastor at the Southern Baptist Convention who then shared with him his experiences of racism and prejudice. Okay? We know this is going on, right? We're not turning a blind eye to that. We're not saying we cannot have compassion. But don't tell me I cannot understand. I mean, listen, guys. There's prejudicism on all sides of this issue. There is prejudice against white people. There's prejudice against brown people. There's prejudice against black people. There's prejudice against really smart people and really rich people. And there's prejudice against really dumb people and really poor people. That's human nature, right? That's just the way it is. And we battle that as Christians because we don't want to see people from that regard. And we battle it. But don't tell me that just because I'm white, I cannot understand, truly understand racism and oppression and justice. But see, what happens is all these words get redefined. All of them get redefined. And so it makes it hard to kind of lay hold of what is happening. Because what happens, the whole purpose of all of this, guys, is to divide and conquer. That has always been Satan's plan. If I cannot destroy the church from outside pressure, I will destroy it from inside. And there's no greater destructive force that is happening in the church right now than the religion of wokeness. Because these woke pastors are now preaching the awful sin of racism. And the solution, it goes beyond the gospel. It goes beyond. It's the gospel plus is what is happening here. And so you'll hear these men. And I've listened to countless hours upon hours upon hours to educate myself, to get my mind wrapped around this, so I can better understand what is happening to our convention and to protect this local body of believers and what is happening within the evangelical movement. Because it is a divide and conquer kind of a thing. Because they pit one another against each other by saying, well, if you don't support Black Lives Matter, then you are a racist. And you just don't understand. And you need to come to an understanding of what is going on in our country. Vodi Bakum, in the latest interview I heard with him, he said over there in Africa, where he's been living for 3 years, he said they literally believe that white cops are hunting down black men. They believe that. That is what they are being told. White cops are in the process of going around this country and shooting and killing black men as a hunt. Is that happening? No. But you would think through the media that it is. And so we see all of this stuff and we hear all of this stuff, but you've got to take it with a grain of salt. You have to listen with discerning ears. And you have to look at the facts and you have to look at the truth of what is going on. And then we have to be wise in our approach. But what we cannot lose sight of in the midst of all of this chaos is the one solution to it all is the gospel. But when you take the gospel plus as your solution, then you are ultimately admitting that the gospel is not as powerful as the Apostle Paul said it was. That God's word is not sufficient enough. It needs some assistance. We need to give it a hand. And we're going to use these tools of critical race theory and intersectionality to do it. Because, and it can be for the right reason, we want to see people saved. We want God's church to grow. But as I talked about last week, the wrong method will lead to a complete renunciation of the message. You water down the gospel, you change it, according to Paul, it becomes another gospel. And the church cannot ever go that route. So, truth, from the CRT perspective, is completely based on their experience. Their experience. Well, what is the solution for those that are oppressors from the CRT mindset? And it is not repentance, it is penance. It is an endless cycle of penance. You pay and you pay and you pay in many ways through endless apologies for your actions and for your identity, your whiteness, through reparations where you literally pay all victims of oppression. Good luck with that. Through agreeing that all systems of oppression need to be abolished, and through the total exchange of your power to be handed over to the powerless. So in short, if you are an oppressor, you cannot pay enough any more than you can undo your whiteness or your maleness. Or as female author Robin DiAngelo states in her just wildly best-selling book, White Fragility, Why Is It So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism? Here's her solution. Quote, I strive to be less white. To be less white is to be less racially oppressive. That's incredible. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what you do with that. But that book is selling like crazy. What about Christianity, guys? How can we know truth? How can we know truth Well, I can know truth only through God's revelation of himself as handed down through the prophets and is written down now in the Word of God, Scripture. But because of my sin, not because of my race, not because of my class, not because of any of those things or my gender, nor the sins of others, because of my sin, I cannot understand God's truth because I am spiritually dead in my sins. And therefore, I am 100% totally reliant upon God to make himself known to me personally by giving me a new heart and bringing me back to spiritual life. And that only comes through the repentance of my sins and trusting in Jesus as my Savior, trusting in his sinless life, atoning sacrifice, and the resurrection from the dead. Truth is objective. It is found in the Word of God. And so earlier was read 2 Peter 1:16 and 19 through 19. And, well, actually turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a remarkable, remarkable statement. Actually, Brad, you read something else, didn't you? Second Peter chapter 1. And pay careful attention to what Peter is saying here. Starting there in verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about an event. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter, James, and John. Right? This is the transfiguration. There's Jesus. And they get this experience. And they get to see this radiant glory. This radiant glory. And they are blown away. And then notice 19. And we have something more sure. More sure than what? Than what Peter, James, and John experienced. We have something more sure. And what is it? The prophetic word. The prophetic word. To which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark, dark place. Peter was not denying his experience. It was a very real experience. They saw and talked with Moses and Elijah. They saw the glory of Jesus that he had in heaven before he came down and was now robed in flesh. This was a real experience. And yet he says, but experience is ultimately not the litmus test for truth. We cannot base experience and put it on an equal plane to truth. But he says what we can do is to be grounded in God's word, because that is the ultimate truth that never, never changes. So for Christianity, truth is outside of us, and hope and salvation are found outside of us. But the problem with the world is found inside of us. It is sin. It is my sin. For I'm born with a sinful nature, therefore I am at fault. But with CRT, truth is found on the inside through my identity and my experience. Hope and salvation are found within my abilities to overthrow the oppressors. But the ultimate sin, the sin of oppression and racism, is found outside of me, and it's in the heart of you. Not me, you. There is the division. So do you see how damaging this godless worldview is to the gospel and to the Lord's church? And it stands in absolute stark contrast to everything that we hold dear as followers of Christ. And so when we go to Scripture and we teach truth and we teach the gospel, From the CRT worldview that undergirds the social justice and Black Lives Matter movement, they would say to us, well, that is your perspective as a white person. Therefore, everything that you had just shared with me is tainted by your whiteness and therefore by your oppression that is also internalized. And so Vodi Bachman was asked the question, well, what about you as a black man? How do they respond when you share the gospel? Well, they would say, yeah, your skin is black, but you have been so duped by whiteness that you believe this trash. He said that's their response. So within this worldview, there's no way to appeal to scripture or evidence or reason because their lived experience as an oppressed person gives them the final authority on which to stand. This is their authoritative truth, and that you as a white person cannot understand nor have access to it. That's why Vodi Bachman calls it ethnic Gnosticism. Yet as we know, this is totally unbiblical. There is absolute truth. There is objective truth. There is truth outside of us and certainly not solely based on a personal experience because you see CRT and intersectionality completely take God out of the equation so that the truth winds up being your own personal truth. And if your truth contradicts my truth, then perhaps your truth is a form of oppression. You see how divisive it is. You cannot win ever. And when that kind of garbage is being preached behind the church, for the right motivation to try to make racial reconciliation. But as I stated before, why are we trying to do what Christ can only accomplish? And within the church, he's already done it. Just because we are a predominantly white church does not make us racist any more than Macedonia, which is probably 100% black church, is racist too. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, though we may worship apart. And there have been great headways that have been made within the evangelical church in this nation that are bringing blacks and whites. And there's other groups of people out there because the Hispanics are like, what about us? And the Asians, what about us? Yeah, I mean, there's all these groups of people. Don't forget about us. And Jesus doesn't. And we don't. Because he has commanded us to love all people. He has commanded us to go to all nations to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, saints, I hope it is obvious to all of us that if the church in any way receives these ideas as part of our Christian worldview, as part of our beliefs, or thinks that we can use them as tools to help us better understand racism and so-called social justice, that it absolutely leads to shipwreck within the church. Our theology, it undermines the power and the authority of the gospel, and it will lead to tremendous division. And yet, guys, this is exactly what happened at the Southern Baptist Convention in 2019 with the passing of Resolution Number 9 on critical race theory and intersectionality. I'll give it to you in a very, very short, succinct manner. When this resolution was brought to the table, it was brought to the table by a pastor from California. And the original resolution was basically, we need to completely renounce the critical race theory and intersectionality in all of its shapes and forms so that we may hold accountable those within the SBC and our institutions that might be using it. So then that resolution goes to the resolution committee. And then the committee takes it and they reword it. And they have the power and the authority to do that. But not to reword it to such an extent that it completely loses its original intent and meaning. But that's exactly what they did. They completely reworded it so that it lost its original intent and meaning. So that it spoke of critical race theory and intersectionality in these neutral terms. And they said, though we don't believe in its worldview, we believe we can use it as a tool to bring about social justice in the country and in the church as a tool. There's the gospel plus. And it passed. And that's when MacArthur said, bye-bye, SBC. If you guys continue to go that route, you're dead. And he's right. And we're seeing it happen right now. And it bothers me to no end to see the various heads within the SBC espousing this mess, talking about white privilege, talking about oppression, using this terminology, which comes directly from this godless worldview. And it's happening. And it is greatly concerning, to say the least. It was so concerning that a couple years ago, a group of men met in Dallas, Texas, to talk about it. And they came up with a statement called the Dallas Statement. And it is to distinguish the gospel of Jesus from the social gospel or social justice. And so some of the original signers of the Dallas Statement include John MacArthur, Vody Bachum, Phil Johnson, Tom Maskell, Anthony Mathenia, Paul Washer, and many others. I would highly recommend that you read it for yourself, because it says, this is what we believe, this is what we don't believe, this is what we stand for, this is what we don't stand for. It goes back and forth the whole way through. You can go to www.statementonsocialjustice.com. Very simple. Statementonsocialjustice.com, and it's a great resource for you. So what's the solution? Here it is in closing. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Begins in the church. Rather, speaking from your experience. No. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the truth unites us. It is what holds us together. Error always leads to division. So primarily we continue to build each other up in the faith. And as we fellowship together, and as we learn God's truth and live God's truth, we are also to speak into each other's lives God's truth. We always speak the truth, but we must be extremely careful how and why we speak it. And Paul commands us, you speak the truth, and you do it in love. You do it in love. And what does love look like? Well, we speak at the right time, with the right words, in the right spirit, using the right approach. We're humble, we're careful, and we're caring. That is why we speak the truth. And as we'll see in this book, as we continue, Paul deals with some very tough issues within the church at Ephesus. He speaks to them about anger, lying, stealing, filthy words, marital relationships, and sexual immorality. And yet they accepted it because Paul sincerely loved them, and Paul was also careful to share these truths from a humble, loving heart. And saints, as a family, we must be careful to put this into practice in dealing with each other. We must speak those easy-to-hear truths as well as those hard-to-hear truths, always in a spirit of love. And as we are practicing that here, to build each other up, but also we do it to build each other up, but also so that we'll be ready to do it out there to those who hate our Lord, to those who are blinded by Satan, to those who reject the gospel, to those who may hate us, to those who love unrighteousness, we go to them. Not to win an argument, not to prove we're right. We go to them out of a heart of love and brokenness for their desperate condition. They must hear if they are to believe. And how can they hear unless one is sent to speak the truth to them? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Father,